Hey, we're in the book of Genesis tonight, sort of. I think that really, I don't know that we're going to get into the book of Genesis, to be honest with you. I have an introduction, and I really wanted to create a framework whereby we're going to approach the book of Genesis, which I think is important. And I do want to ask you to get your Bibles, and you can open them to the book of Genesis, but the reality is that we may look at a few verses together, but we may not. So would you just join me in prayer? We want to pray for one thing in particular. Kate, she posted a prayer request earlier that she's been dealing with the migraines continually, and we just want to lift her up to the Lord, and then I want to take some time and pray for just different things and specifically for tonight. So, hey, I'm glad you could join us tonight. I have no idea who is there. If anybody is there, I'm just assuming that some people are there, but let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this evening. God, I thank you again for your body. Lord, I thank you for Shoreline Calvary and all of the people that make up this congregation. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come together in this way, but we do miss, Lord, that coming together in a physical way. And we pray, God, that you would open the doors for that soon. We thank you, Lord, for the good news recently with COVID cases here in New Zealand. We think that's a blessing, Lord, and I pray that we would be able to open things up a little bit so that we can begin meeting once again, Lord. I know that that's what you intend for your body. That's what you intend for us. And so we just pray that you would just have your hand in all of these things. Pray, Lord, that you'd give us real wisdom in navigating through these really challenging times. Father, we want to come before you tonight for Kate, our sister, Lord, who has been dealing with migraines for pretty continually for quite a while now. And Father, we pray that you would just meet her where she is, and we ask, Lord, that you would heal her of those headaches. God, we know that sometimes you allow those things to draw us near to you and to drive us to you. And Father, I pray that in this time she would turn to you like no other. But Lord, what we pray in with our limited understanding, Lord, is that you would heal her even now. God, touch and minister to her body. And Lord, we thank you once again that we can come tonight and study your word together. And I pray, Lord, that you would give to us just the love for your word. That it would be something, Lord, that we cannot live without, like bread. Lord, you even say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I pray, Lord, that as the deer pants for the waters, that our soul would long for you, that we would hunger and thirst for you and for your word, Lord. And I pray that tonight you would just instruct us and really just put within our hearts a real desire to study your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So before approaching a study through the Old Testament and, through the book of Genesis first, I wanted to give a bit of an introduction into, like I said, the framework and how I will approach a study through the Bible. I first wanted to take some time and ask a few questions. The first question is this: what is the Bible? What is the Bible? And I know most of you guys can probably answer this question very well, but I'll remind you of what the Bible is, because you're not here and you can't complain, so we can do those things. The English word for Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, and it's a Latin. The Latin is biblia, and they both mean books. And the Bible is a book. I know you're like, I know those people that clicked on for a few minutes, they're leaving right now because they're like, okay, this is ridiculous. But more accurately, it's a collection of 66 books, letters, that were written by about 40 different authors in three different languages on three different continents over the span of about 1,600 years. So it's a pretty incredible book just with those statistics alone. But not only is the Bible a book, it is by far the most widely sold, dispersed, and translated book in all of history. The Bible is also the most criticized, attacked, and maligned book in the world, also throughout history. The Bible itself consists of historic, poetic, prophetic, and personal letters, clearly distinct from one another, but and divided from each other by time and by space, but amazingly united to bring us one beautiful message. And that message is from God to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when we come and we approach what we're going to be studying together, this book, we need to understand that it's not just a book, that this is, in all reality, the Word of God written to you and to me. And one thing that we need to understand about that is that this book, the Bible, the Holy Bible, is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. The Greek phrase, man, that light is making it so hard to see when I look up at the camera and then I look down, I have all of these stars on the screen. I'm gonna make my font a little bit bigger. What? No, I think it's just, again, I think it's the age thing. I think I'm just getting old and there go the rest of the people that were tuned in, right? Alright, let's make this font a little bit bigger because I'm having a hard time here. Hey, we're working out some bugs. I hope that you are enjoying it. It's all right, but I really did not plan on this being our launch for Wednesday evening service, to be honest. It's inspired of God. The Greek phrase from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 there, it really what it means is when it says all scripture is inspired is that all scripture is God-breathed. And what that means is that scripture originates with God, even though it is penned by or written by men. The same God who we see breathing life, breathing the spirit of life into Adam in the garden, is the one that breathed life into this book that you and I have the honor of studying together. The most obvious and still imperfect example of inspiration is that of an artist. The painting is inspired by the painter, but continues to bear the marks and individuality of the brush or the instrument that is used. In a similar way, God inspired men to write his word. While the message bears the marks and individuality of the men that God used, the words that they wrote came from his mind, from his heart, and from his spirit. Through imperfect men, God recorded his perfect word to give to you and to me. And so when we read the words of the Bible, whether they're penned by Peter or Paul or Jeremiah or John or Moses and Matthew, we should not disregard their history, personality, and culture, and even the circumstances that they were writing in. But above everything, we must recognize that what we're reading, what we get to study together, is God-breathed. This is God speaking to us. You see, the belief that all scripture is inspired by God is something that I wanted to address once again as we get into the book of Genesis and study the Old Testament together, because it's one of those things that is under attack today in our world by even a lot of teachers and Christians that just don't want to believe it. When someone begins to deny scripture and say that it is not God's word, but that maybe it contains God's word, one thing that that does is it undermines the authority of the scripture itself. It places the authority firmly in the hands of the person that is interpreting it, then free to decide if this is from God or if this is from man. And you can decide, I want to believe this portion is from God, but I'm going to deem this portion of lesser value so that I can ignore it. It's a dangerous thing to do. Another thing that I believe, and the way that we'll approach Genesis and the study through the Old Testament, is I believe that the Word of God, and that's what I'm calling the Bible, is infallible. And what that means is that it is incapable of failing. If the Bible is God-breathed and God is all-powerful and all-knowing, I think we must conclude that His Word will never fail. Listen to what Jesus said of His words. He says, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 24, what are you guys smiling at? Is it weird? Are you guys, okay. I think it's weird. Matthew chapter 24, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 say the same thing, speaking of the gospel of our faith. In verse 25, it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And I think that it's very important for us to understand that the word of God is incapable of failing. Another thing that I think is important as you approach the study of the Bible is that it is inerrant. And yes, this is something that people attack today, but I do believe that there is no error in the Bible. Now, certainly translations have made errors, but I think in the original language, as God intended, there is no error. The Bible is God-breathed, therefore it is reliable and truthful completely. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, they teach us that it's impossible for God to lie. Again, if we believe in the God of the Bible, we must conclude that he can deliver his word to us without error. The world that we live in today is trying to tell us that there is no truth. In fact, the common encouragement today is for each person to speak their truth, because the prevailing wisdom today is that truth is relative and subject to individual experience. What is your truth? I hear often, you know, from people on TV. I think Oprah Winfrey used to say that. What is your truth? Speak your truth. Well, listen, the Bible is the truth, the Word of God. And because the Bible is inspired by God, because it's infallible, and because it's inerrant, it has authority in our lives. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. And that is why people are attacking these things today. Because they don't want an ancient book to exert authority in their lives. As God's authoritative word, the Bible supersedes our experience. It is the timeless truth of an eternal, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. It tells us the truth about God. It tells us the truth about creation, the truth about us, and the truth about eternity. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not like a man that he can lie. We can trust the Bible. And with this, we should expect the Bible to stand the scrutiny of time. If indeed the Bible is without error, it's infallible, it's inspired of God, we should expect that it can stand the test of time. And let me just say this. The Bible has been under scrutiny since the very moment that it was written. It has been challenged. It has been brought up and tested. When it comes to the critical scrutiny today of modern science, one of the major places that are attacked is actually the book of Genesis. But the Bible continues to withstand those attacks, and it continues to stand as true. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some scientific and even logical arguments that have been formed against what we read in the scripture. I think most of you will be familiar with the fact that modern science challenges the narrative of Genesis. And they're saying that it couldn't be that age, and it couldn't be this, and it couldn't be that. But equally as logical, there are arguments that are formed to defend its accuracy. Now, as I study through the book of Genesis, I'm not a scientist. And I think if you've talked to me for very long, you'll know that I'm not very smart. So I'm not going to get into much of the science, because there are some really good resources out there for you. You can look to different sites, and don't just read from one, read from different, because they have different views and opinions that are expressed. But, Answers in Genesis is a good one. There are some others which I'll bring up maybe next week if you're interested. But the point is that even with modern scientific methods, the Bible still stands as true, which is amazing. It's not a science book, but when it comes to scientific knowledge, it's accurate and it's right. And I wanted to ask these questions. Why do we read the Bible? Why read the Bible? And I could quote from a lot of scriptures at this point where the Bible says of itself, read me, essentially. But it's important that we read the Bible and apply what is written. Because beyond the obvious benefits to us spiritually, and most of us who are tuning in, I believe, know the Lord, the simple answer may be this. Why read the Bible? Because the Bible changes lives. And I am convinced of that. In fact, I've given my life to that belief. When we moved to Uganda, that was one of the things, that was really my vision. I'm going to teach the Bible and I'm going to see how God changes lives through his authoritative, inerrant word. And we saw God do incredible things. And I know just through the teaching of God's word that he has changed you, that he challenges you on a consistent basis. I was reading of this event, this incident that happened with a man by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a pastor, an evangelist, and he was challenged one time by an agnostic. An agnostic is someone that doesn't believe in God. They're without knowledge is really what the word means. They're without knowledge. They don't know what happened. And so this agnostic challenged Dr. Harry Ironside to a debate. And I love his response. It's quite an extended response. I'm not going to read it. But essentially what he said was, listen, if you can bring one man and one woman whose lives have been ruined by sin, whether it's alcoholism or whether it's sexual immorality or whatever it is, if you can find one man and one woman and bring them to the debate, they say that they have been changed by their agnosticism, then I will bring to you at least 100 people who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men, for every man, for every woman that you bring, he said, I will bring you 100 men and women who have been changed and radically transformed by their faith in Jesus. An amazing challenge to this agnostic who then dropped out of his challenge. He knew that his lack of knowledge and his lack of belief in God has not changed anyone for the better. And yet we see the Bible, millions and millions of people are changed by the simple reading of this book and placing their faith in it. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open into the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I don't know if you've experienced this. If you're a believer, there's no doubt that you have. If you're tuning in and you're not a believer, I want to tell you that this book will change your life if you would just give it time. If you would open it up and read it for what it will change your life. Because this book was breathed by God, and it is living, and it is powerful, and it can pierce and penetrate your heart. Another important question that I think must be asked beyond this idea of why we read the Bible is, how should we understand, or how should we interpret the Bible? Because that's another issue. Some people, when they pick up a Bible, they begin to think that it's only a book meant for scholars, or for highly educated people, or linguists, or theologians. Only they can understand such a holy, religious book. And so a lot of people will tend to avoid it altogether. How can I understand it? Now, it is true that there are some portions of the Bible that require deep, diligent study. And if I'm being completely honest, there are some places and portions of the Bible where I'm thinking, this is difficult to understand. And I think I'm in good company, because even Peter said that of Paul's writings. Peter said some of the things he says are difficult to understand. But I do believe that if a person commits, and it doesn't mean you have to have this high IQ, but you're just your average Joe, Crispy? No, just your I can't say average Joe because we have a Joe. Just your average person, if they just commit to reading this book, and they choose a straightforward, literal approach to interpretation, they will in fact walk away with a rather accurate and true understanding of what is plainly written. I don't think that you need to have a high IQ, and I don't think that you need to have a great education to understand this book. If you would just give time and give, and here's one of the keys, pray and ask God to show you what he wants to show you. In fact, I would argue that this is the very way that we're meant to read and understand the Bible. Straightforward and direct. You see, I think often it's in fact the theologian who confuses the interpretation. Because a theologian and a highly educated person thinks that his ability to add his own human wisdom and understanding in some way adds to the wisdom of God. And I think that that really comes against what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, as we studied just this last Sunday. The gospel is foolishness to some people, and it's a stumbling block to others. But to those who are saved, it's the wisdom and the power of God. And so I think it's important, and I wanted to lay those things out before we get into our study of Genesis. Now let me give to you an introduction into the book of Genesis, and I'm just going to put the brakes on getting into verse 1 this morning, or this evening. I haven't taught in the evening for a long time, so this feels weird. So it's like a double weird experience for me right now. So as we begin our study in the book of Genesis, my aim is to let the Bible speak for itself. Now, there will be times when we dig a little bit deeper, but largely we're going to seek to go through the text more quickly than we ordinarily would on Sunday, and I know you're not getting a good taste of that tonight because I'm just getting through an introduction. But the idea is we want to go through the scriptures together. We want to read the text, and the style is going to be very different. It's going to be what some would call more of a running commentary as we read them, and we just take some time to understand what's being said, and we understand the context a little bit more clearly than maybe you would understand on a Sunday morning. Now, this evening, if we get to it, which I kind of doubt that we will, what we'll read in the opening verses of Genesis, and why I want to take my time, especially in the opening chapter, is because the opening verses of Genesis are some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Do you get that? Some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. And so we want to spend a few minutes longer considering those things. So understanding Genesis, how can we approach a book that was written so long ago and have an understanding of it? Now, there are a variety of ways to approach the study of the Bible and specifically the study of Genesis. But I wanted to highlight two views that I think are kind of the primary views and kind of the more common methods that people have, and they've led to vastly different interpretations of the same biblical text. And the question that I wanted to pose, and I suppose this is a decent way to remember it, is Genesis a story or is Genesis history? Because I think that those two things are very important for us to ask. Now, the person that thinks that Genesis is just a story will actually be interpreting the text as an allegory. It's written in order to, and Genesis ought to be read and interpreted with a symbolic understanding, meaning that Genesis is more descriptive than literal. It's just an author was trying to describe some spiritual application or something like that. Now, with this interpretation, a person is not bound to a literal creation account. It's not bound to a literal Adam and Eve or the tree of life or the Garden of Eden. It's not bound to a literal interpretation of any things, and they can just kind of make up the things that they want this to represent. But interpreting these stories that are told to illustrate some spiritual or theological truth is a dangerous thing, in my opinion, to do. And I think the danger of this is not only that it's a great injustice done to Genesis, but it undermines, with that interpretation and the method of interpretation, the word is hermeneutic. And if you use that method, that hermeneutic of interpretation, for Genesis, it undermines the entire Bible. If you can simply brush aside what I believe is clearly written to be a historical narrative as a mere legend or myth, where do you stop? What about Jesus? What about the cross? What about the resurrection? What about all of the history and all of the prophecies that are recorded? What about Israel? What about David and Solomon? It undermines the scripture itself. And when you do that, I believe that you actually are discrediting the Bible. And so, with that said, I think you'll know that we'll be approaching Genesis with a very historical interpretation. I believe that Genesis ought to be read and interpreted literally, and that is that it is an accurate recording of real historical events. I think that God really did create the world, and I think he really did it as Genesis says. I think that Adam and Eve were real people in a real Garden of Eden. I think that there was a real Tower of Babel, that they were scattered, and that's where the languages began. And I believe that this is, in my opinion, the only way that one can truly understand the book of Genesis. Now, there are other methods of interpretation. Even within the historical interpretation, people can come to vastly different conclusions about some things, which we'll get into. But I don't think you should approach it with an allegorical view at all. Perhaps making this even more difficult is, within the Bible itself, there are different literary styles, and that causes confusion. You have poetry, and you have prophecy, and you have history. And so how do we know that this is indeed history? Well, let me just say this. When people say, oh, it's confusing, I'm not sure, it's really not that confusing. It really isn't. Let me give you an example of some poetry written in Psalms. This is David writing in Psalm chapter 6, verse 6. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Now, let me ask you this. Thinking even just logically, do you think David was speaking literally or poetically? You think of the context. You think that it's a psalm, it's a song. David is speaking in a poetic, literary form. He wasn't literally drenching his couch and making his bed swim. So there is a reasonable method of interpretation. We can see this. It's obvious to us. But when we try to force what is, I believe, a historical narrative into an allegorical category, we go wrong and we misinterpret things. That being the case, how will we approach Genesis? Well, there are a couple important things that I think will inform our approach to Scripture in general, and specifically the book of Genesis. And so you may be thinking, well, what are some things I can take away from this message? You know, how can I read the Bible? How can I interpret the Bible accurately? Well, here's a few tips for you, especially you're a new believer, and maybe some old believers need to hear this too, I don't know. But first of all, consider context. You have to consider the context. And consider, first of all, the immediate context. Scripture should be understood with the immediate literary and lingual context in mind, meaning that you should understand what the words are saying. You should understand what the grammar is surrounding those words, because that immediate context is important. So say to yourself this, when you're reading the Bible, what does the surrounding text say? What does it actually say? The literary structure of Genesis points to a historical account, and it's given through genealogies, and that actually becomes clear if you read through the book of Genesis. So consider context, the immediate context, but also the biblical context. Because not only do you look to the immediate context, but you look to Scripture. Scripture should cross-reference itself and interpret itself whenever it is possible. What does the rest of the Bible say? Might be that question that you ask. What does the surrounding text say? And what does the Bible say? Might be the next question. And finally, the historical context. When it's possible, it's not always possible, it should be understood within the historical context within which it was written. And so what context were they speaking in, you might ask yourself. And so two things, consider the context, and next, let it, this is my thing, all right? Let it be literal. Let it be literal. There's no need in much of the Bible to try and add some allegorical, you don't need to read between the lines, and you don't need to add to it what you're thinking it should say. In consideration of the different literary forms contained within the Bible, I believe that it can be read and understood literally, and that it should be. And you may disagree with me, but as I go through Genesis, that is the approach I'm going to have when we study the Word together. It provides not only a clear account, but a reasonable one in my estimation. And I think that often what is needed to understand the Bible is not a complex interpretation of what the author may have intended, or even an explanation of what the original audience may have understood. Because those ultimately come down to speculation. But rather a simple, straightforward understanding and faith in what is actually written. What does the Bible say? And so as we begin our study through the book of Genesis, you should know that I will approach it from this literal perspective, unless there's a good reason contextually within the text itself or the rest of the scripture to take another approach. We'll read and understand the text as it is written. The most powerful evidence for me that this is the proper way to understand Genesis in particular is because of the way that Jesus and the New Testament writers like Paul and Peter addressed Genesis. Jesus is the most powerful evidence for me that this is the right way to read Genesis. That its events and its history are literal and not figurative. That it's history and not allegory. Jesus, when he references Adam and Abel and Noah and Abraham, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, he addresses them as though they are real people and living in a real time with real events. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, when challenged about marriage and divorce. He says in verse 4, actually, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Do you think Jesus is interpreting Genesis there through an allegorical view? Obviously not. He's saying that this was actually the foundation for marriage, and that this stands, this real event stands as the foundation and the rule for marriage. In fact, I think that the words of Jesus have such profound understanding, give us such profound understanding in the way we should interpret Genesis because of what John says in John chapter 1. Verse 1. In fact, John chapter 1 begins the very same way that Genesis begins, in the beginning. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." See, when I approach the book of Genesis, I believe it. And I believe that it really happened because we have for us an eyewitness account. Now, it wasn't the one writing it, but it was the one inspiring it. Jesus, the Word of God, was there. And I believe we can trust his interpretation and understanding of Genesis. We can trust that Jesus knows what he is talking about. Amen? 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 Crap? Amen? You should say amen, like preach it and stuff like that to get me really like pumped. I'm just kidding. Genesis is a book containing the beginning of nearly everything. The universe, light, darkness, matter, time, space, life, death, mankind, marriage, family, sin, literature, culture, cities, art, language, redemption, and sacrifice. In the beginning. The only thing that we don't see the beginning of is really God. Is God was the beginning. He was there at the beginning. And perhaps there's some other things like the angelic realm and those things that remain a mystery to us today. And you might ask yourself, well, you say we have an eyewitness account because Jesus was there in the beginning, but who wrote this book? Have you ever asked that? Nobody was there to write it down. Like, Adam hadn't been made. Well, it's believed that this was passed down as oral history and that eventually, you know, it was recorded in different ways. And most people, church history and tells us that it was actually, though inspired by God, it's believed to have been penned by Moses. And not only did Moses have access to the knowledge of history through his, you know, through his roots, or not really his roots, but his upbringing in Egypt, But he also had a very unique and close relationship with God, more so than anybody else, I think, since probably the time of Adam. In so many ways, maybe Enoch. Enoch had a very special relationship with God too. But if you're taking a literal approach, I want to give to you a literal timeline. If you're looking at it as from a young Earth perspective, chapters 1 through 11 span more than 2,000 years from the beginning. Of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the Garden of Eden and the flood and the Tower of Babel. Just from chapters 1 through 11, we're looking at 2,000 years of time. Now, I know, I'm with you on this. I wish we had more details. That's not the point of Genesis, and it's really not the point of the Bible. Because in chapter 12 through 13, it spans about 200 years, and then it filters down from these worldwide events. You have creation, you have the flood, you have the Tower of Babel. I mean, those are huge. You could have volumes just written about that, and I, in some ways, wish that we did, but that's not the point, because what God is getting at is he's trying to get down to his dealings with one man, that man being Abraham and his family. This all takes place in a relatively small area of land called Canaan, where Abraham receives a promise in the midst of a wicked people, and this promise that he makes to Abraham becomes the central theme for the rest of the Bible. So you have chapters 1 through 11, and that's where a lot of people like to focus their time. But chapter 12, all the way through the rest of the Bible, is about a promise that God makes to Abraham to send a Savior and to give him a land. And that, to me, is amazing. In chapters 37 through 50, it's a time of God keeping his promise to Abraham and to this tiny nation that begins with just about 70 people. Israel moves them to Egypt, where they grow and multiply, and here they're able to remain isolated from many of the corruptions of society and form their own identity as a nation. And I can't wait to get to that. And even with a very conservative and literal approach, Genesis spans more time than the rest of the Bible put together. And that is incredible. And so, we like to look at creation science, and I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful study. It's really good to do. We like to do that. But the point of Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is to get us to this place where we're looking already to Jesus, to the Savior. And I'm hoping that that comes clearly as we study through the Old Testament together. I just wanted to stop there because I could continue and, we could get into chapter, 1 verses 1 through 5, which was my intent tonight. But rather than do that and keep you on for too long, I just wanted to close there with the introduction. I know I'm probably letting some people down, but I'm pretty used to doing that, and you should probably get used to it too. So I do that quite a bit. So let's just pray. Vicky's going to close us with a song, and then we'll call it a night. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, sometimes we take for granted what you have given to us in the Bible. And God, we turn our attention to other things. We turn our attention to the wisdom of men. We turn our attention to things, Lord, that ultimately do not feed us or benefit us, whether it's distractions like TV or social media, or whether it's even things like the news or whatever it is, Lord. We pray, I pray for us as a church and as a people of God, that we would love your word, that we would hunger for it, that we would dig into it. And as we begin this study through the book of Genesis, I pray, Lord, that this study would be one of those things that you use to just spark that passion again for your word. And Lord, we pray that through this teaching and through this study, you would affect change in our lives. God, you challenge us. May you teach us and instruct us. May you lead us, Lord, deeper into study. And Father, in all of these things, I pray that you would speak through your word to your children. We love you, Lord. I just want to pray, Lord, for anyone who is out there tonight, who's part of this body, who's struggling. And maybe they're discouraged, and maybe they're down, and maybe they're going through problems, sickness. Lord, we pray for Kelly. We thank you that she was negative for the COVID test. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to heal her. We pray for Sarah, Lord, for a continued quick recovery. We pray, Lord, for anyone else who may be feeling depressed or down, Lord, continue. We pray that you would heal Kate. And Father, that you would just bring us back together again, that we might be able to minister to one another more effectively. I thank you, God, for this body. I thank you, Lord, for those who have tuned in tonight. And I pray, Lord, that this message would just encourage us to dig deeper and to once again just love your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, over to Vicki.